Now I'm not going to keep you long today because it's Palm Sunday and you probably have a ham in the oven. That's what we used to say. That's what we used to say. Probably not today. Definitely next week, though. Amen. So I want to get right into the word and get through. The title of the message is Palm Sunday, but God the Loving Father and God the Obedient Son, as we look at Matthew chapter 21, will be our text for today. And we've heard this teaching perhaps for, well, as long as we've been alive and in the church, we've heard this teaching perhaps every Palm Sunday. But as I got up yesterday, Saturday morning, and went downstairs to pray, and I flipped on the news just to check, make sure if there's any urgent things I need to see that happened. And one of the first images I saw was the image of a woman's hand in Ukraine under the rubble. It was just this hand. And that thing broke me. It broke me. And I looked at it and I thought, dear God, dear God. And I was fighting back the tears. And at one point I just said, stop fighting that, just let them flow. Just let them flow. Because her death, looking at that, reminded me, it's like looking in the mirror of humanity. And it's like, because that is who we are. That's what we do. That's what fallen man, that's what Cain did to Abel. And everyone since then, we've been doing the same thing.
Right,
that's what humanity is. And some people say, where is God? Why does God allow all of this? Well, part of the reason he allows it is so we can see ourselves. Because we like to tell ourselves, oh no, he's better than that. No, this is not us. This is not who we are. No, that's exactly who we are. That is exactly who we are. Okay? And when we get drunk with power, when we get drunk with control and want it our way, and we like to say, well, I would never do that. Get the power that they have and see what would happen to
you. That's what I said.
Someone say something to you, get on your nerves, and you can just turn your finger and they're gone. And that's what Putin's doing. You see? But that's humanity. And I was sitting there weeping and crying out to God. God, we are so evil. We are so wicked. Father, have mercy on us. And just praying and understanding all the more why Christ had to go to the cross. Because there was no fixing this.
No.
There's no fixing this.
No.
No, you can overthrow the power, but it wouldn't change the person's heart.
Right.
There's no fixing this.
Right.
It was a picture, it was like a picture of the world dead in trespasses and sin.
Right.
Genesis chapter 3, in order to atone for the sin of his created son and daughter, God clothed them in animal skins.
Right.
Those who had sinned against him, God presumably to get those animal skins, slay the man to take his skin. Because last time I checked, you can't live without your skin. But God clothed them in animal skins. And so to deal with their sin, God slayed an innocent lamb. To provide a covering for them. Why did he do this? Because of his great love. Because of his great love for his creation. For those created in his image. In Genesis 22:2, we read, then God said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Whom you love. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What's interesting about this passage of scripture is that in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had sinned. So the life of an animal was taken for that purpose. But in this passage of scripture, why is Isaac being taken? Why is he being offered? There's no immediate understanding. There's no, where's the sin? Where's the, well, we know the story. God didn't take Isaac's life. God didn't allow Abraham to take Isaac's life. There was no sin that Isaac's life could have atoned for. Hey, there was no sin that his life could have atoned for. But the scripture said, God said to Abraham, take your only son Isaac, whom you love. God was uniquely aware of Abraham's love for his son Isaac. God was uniquely aware of Abraham's love for his son Isaac. Why? Why is that? It is because God is the father of all fathers.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The reason why Abraham loved Isaac was because Abraham was made in the image of the father of all fathers. He was made in the image of a son-loving father. Therefore, he loved his son, just like I love my son. I thank God for my son. I'm so proud of my son. So God is the father of all fathers who has intense love for his son. Another passage of scripture which relays in Genesis 44 and 20, Judah is talking to Joseph. Joseph hasn't yet revealed who he is. And Judah says to him, we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young, and his brother is dead. Now, his brother is dead is Joseph, who Judah is talking to. And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. He's speaking about Jacob's love for Benjamin, Joseph's brother. So there again, we see this intense love. Judah told Joseph, if we take Benjamin away from Jacob, he could die. He could die. That's how much of his heart is wrapped up in this young son of his.
Right, right.
So let's be clear, the reason we have a Palm Sunday, or a triumphal entry, as some would declare it, the reason why we have this day to celebrate is because of the eternal love of God the Father, put on display through the obedience of his Son. The eternal love of God the Father is put on display through the obedience of his Son, Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Let me throw this in there simply because I couldn't get away from when I was going through the scriptures, and I got a lot of scriptures. I love the word of God. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says to us, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. Listen, and he loves the stranger.
Mm. Say it again.
I'm going to say it. Listen to this. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow.
Yes, sir.
And he loves the stranger.
Come on.
Listen, it says, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, you love the stranger.
Woo.
My God. Do we love the stranger?
Wait,
does the church love the strangers? Or does the church say, get out of here? We don't want you here because you're not like us. We don't trust you. My God, let that not be the indictment of the church. Didn't James deal with it? He said, when someone comes in and hey, he's rich, you say, stand, you sit here. But when the poor person comes in, you say, stand over there.
Right.
Because you want to be identified with the rich person.
Right.
But the person, the poor, is the stranger. So you treat him like, get away from me.
Yeah.
Want nothing to do with you. Careful. Careful. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers. How are we strangers? We were strangers with God when we were lost in our sin and our transgression. And God looked at the stranger. He said, he's not but I love you anyway. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to die for you to make you my very own. That's how God treated the strangers. For we were all strangers and enemies from God. But through the cross, he has brought us near unto himself. God help us. God help us in dealing with the strangers. That, I just threw that word. That wasn't part, but I just had to say it. Let me say something. Let me say something.
Glory to God.
A few weeks ago, a month or so ago, Putin had a holiday in Russia. And on that holiday, the holiday celebrates the day that they went in and took Crimea away from Ukraine and annexed it as their own. And the day that they did that, I've come to find out that since Crimea in 2014, 14,000 Ukrainians have been killed trying to fight for Crimea to get it back because it belongs to them.
Right.
Well, when Putin was celebrating, and I don't know if you've seen it, but this is what Putin said. He quoted John 15, 13. Have I told you this?
Yeah.
Have I told you this? You saw it? Putin quoted John 15, 13. He said this, no greater love has any man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And he said that while he is in Ukraine murdering his brothers and his sisters, because he said, Ukraine is part of us. They're like our family and our brothers. Oh, well, they are. So this is how you treat your brothers and your sisters. He quoted scripture. He quoted scripture.
That's American.
Now, hey, look, any people who come to this city, listen, do not be moved by people who can quote scripture.
Right.
Amen. I'm going to tell you that. Look, I do it all the time. I do it all the time.
Preach.
But do not be fooled. Do not be, just all blown away by people who can quote scripture. The devil can quote scripture. And does all the time. Hello. But it's the application. It's the heart. What are you saying when you quote that scripture? What do you mean? Hello.
Amen.
So, Jesus, I'm trying to frame. I'm getting to Matthew 21, but I have to frame it as I began to study it and as I began to see it, as I believe, just as the Holy Spirit was dealing with me about the love of the Father and the love of the Son, because that is what brought us indeed to Palm Sunday, the crucifixion. That is indeed what, out of which God brought forth us. He created all things. Why? Because God is a God of love, and he created us in his image that we might know him, number one, but that we also might be like him. And to be like God means that we have a will that we exercise, but that we also walk in love toward one another.
That's the word. Right? Come on now.
So God created us to experience what it would be like to be made and created in his image.
Yes, sir. Amen.
He not only was created to know him, but he created us and said, let them have dominion. Why? Because God has dominion over everything. He said, so people, those who created in my image, he said, have dominion. Lord, the fishes of the sea, the birds of the air, oh, everything that creeps. Not only does he have dominion, but he's fruitful. He said, so be fruitful and multiply. And he gave that power unto us.
Praise God.
But then he has a will. So he said to his creatures, don't do that. Don't eat from the tree. But God, who would never sin, cannot sin. He's pure.
Bless the Lord.
Said to us, don't. He had a choice, but he gave us a choice, but we rebelled against him. In John 3:35, John the Baptist is talking to his disciples about Jesus, the Lamb of God. And this is what John the Baptist says in John 3:35. The Father loves the Son.
Amen.
My God, I'll tell you what, that has to be one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. The Father loves the Son. Listen, before there was ever an earth created, the Father was loving the Son. Guess what? And the Son was loving the Father. There's this triune God where there's perfect harmony and fellowship and love and oneness. And it was his idea and his desire for us to experience the same. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Jesus then says in John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son. You think God's trying to get something through to us? Mm-hmm. The Father loves the Son.
Thank you, Father.
And shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. John 10:17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Therefore my Father loves me. Here then is the foundation that brings us to Palm Sunday. Because Palm Sunday, although it was in that day, and it is in many places in this day, a day of celebration. People having palms, because palm was a symbol of joy, and they were rejoicing because the prophet from Nazareth was coming into Jerusalem.
Right.
How many of you know what Palm Sunday meant to them and what Palm Sunday meant to God were two different things?
Come on.
Because 5 days later, they would be crucified. Come on now. Come on. The triumphal entry, as we know it, was the work of Almighty God, and as such, reveals the love of God the Father in his redemptive plan to save both Jew and Gentile by sacrificing his only son. That's a throwback all the way back to Genesis 22 when God said, Abraham, take Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering. No, God would instead offer his son as a sacrifice, who lovingly submitted to his father in being rejected and killed by his own people. Jesus did what he did out of love for his father. Everything Jesus did, he did out of love, primarily for his father. Mm-hmm. Secondarily for you and I. Mm-hmm. But primarily for his father. You see, the Jews killed Jesus, but the Father sacrificed Jesus. One event, two different purposes, two different hands at work. Some people don't understand scripture because they look at it and say, oh, there was only one thing at work here. No, there can be two applications of the same event. So the Jews killed Jesus, but the Father sacrificed him. Amen? All right. Jesus, to show us this more, the love of the Son for the Father. Yes. Jesus knew everything that would happen to him. Okay? So in the lead up to Palm Sunday, they were on their way to Jerusalem. And at this point, Jesus was out in front leading them. And the Bible says that the disciples were kind of in fear because they saw that his face was fixed. He's going up to Jerusalem and he could not be dissuaded to turn to the left hand on the right. Why? Because Jesus had to fulfill the will of God for his life, the will of his Father. So in Matthew 20, the chapter right before, the verses right before Matthew 21, we read, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes.
Right.
And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. And his disciples had no idea what Jesus was talking. So much so that later on they said to him, Lord, we will go with you to suffering and to death. Jesus said, will you? He said, later this day, all of you are going to forsake me. All of you are going to run away. That just shows you that they didn't know what they were talking about. That they did not know. They didn't have a full revelation or appreciation of what Jesus was revealing to them. If that was the case then, could it be so now?
Yeah, very much so.
Hey, thank you. Thank you. There's some of us think we know it all. We know when Jesus is coming back. Oh, we know, this sign, yeah, this sign, this prophecy was just fulfilled. Y'all get ready. Jesus get ready to return. Oh, he's returning, all right. But you don't know when, or the hour, or the day. He just said, be ready. So based upon the scripture, let us keep in mind when we read the scriptures that particularly about Christ, we are reading the account of the love of God the Son and God the Father. This love then is the basis for the love of God towards you and I.
Come on.
Jesus said this in John chapter 17, verse 23, which is absolutely astounding to me, and which I believe Paul then picked up on and prayed into in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen at what Jesus said or prayed to his Father in John 17. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, listen, he adds this, and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus says that the Father loves you the way he loves him.
Woo.
Amen. Woo! I said, oh my God, okay, I'm done. I'm through. We're talking about an eternal love. God the Father loved God the Son before there was ever any earth, before there was ever anything created. And yet Jesus says, my Father in heaven is going to love you that way. The way he loves me. Paul then, when he was praying in Ephesians chapter 12, he says, I pray that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth and the height, the length and the width and the lower love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, to know the love of Christ, which passes your ability to know. How many of you know that you can experience some things that you don't know, you have no ability to explain? You can experience, you can go through something and have, you can't put words to it. You can't get your mind around it. You say, my God, what on earth is this? You can know the love of God that passes your ability to express it in knowledge. And that Paul prayed that we would realize. And a couple chapters later, he said this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her.
Bless his name.
Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
You got the word.
Come on. He loved us. And he gave himself for us.
Lord Jesus, help us.
So in this, Jesus is saying to us, what we see here means this. Everything Jesus did, he did out of love for his Father. Primarily. And then he loved us sacrificially.
Yes.
So you see, in the Godhead,
yes.
When God loves the Son, you see, so God determined that Jesus would die for the world. He would die, and God, Paul couched it in terms, Christ couched it in terms that we could very readily understand. And Paul put it this way, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. So when the Father said, Son, you will die to save these people, that was God's love in and for his Son and for us. The Son then, in loving the Father, lovingly submits himself to the plan that the Father has, and in doing so, he loves us and he loves the Father, and we become his bride. So when Christ died for us by the will of the Father was giving Christ a bride. What man doesn't want a bride? Hello. Now, if you say me, just be quiet. It's okay. But I'm going to tell you what. It's okay. They're eunuchs. I get it. They're eunuchs. Amen. But most of us guys, amen, we thank God that God gave us a bride. Amen. And God fashioned a bride for his Son.
Yes.
He fashioned a bride for his Son. That bride is the church for whom he died. All right, let's get to our text. Won't be long. Now, in Matthew 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. And so what we see here is, first of all, we see a prophecy and a word of knowledge that is just, was Jesus. That's Jesus. That's not us. That's Jesus. He tells them where to go, what they were going to find, what to do, and if anyone questions you, what to say, and everything's going to work out just perfectly.
Amen.
Don't you wish it was like that with you? Well, it was like that with Christ. So what we see is Jesus displays his authority over all things. Jesus has authority over all things. Okay? And listen, when he needs to exercise that authority in your life, he can and he will to fulfill his own purpose. Here in this particular circumstance, Christ shows his authority over all things to include the property of others in commanding his disciples to seize the property of someone else. Someone said, well, ho. After Jesus told his disciples to go take someone else's property. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He said, well, Pastor, that's against the law. Hold on. He says, if anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord has given them. And that's exactly what happened. They said, the Lord has given. And the owner said, okay, we're going to take it. So Jesus didn't do it. He didn't break any laws. Some people like to say, look at Jesus taking people's stuff. No. Listen, everything you got belongs to who?
He is the stubborn.
Hey, look here. Everything you got belongs to who? Look, and the breath you breathing right now belongs to who? Come on now, let's keep it real. Let's keep it straight. Yes, indeed. So they go and they do what Jesus tells them to do. The prophecy and the word of knowledge regarding the donkey and its whereabouts that the Lord revealed here was in preparation for his entrance into Jerusalem. All of this was in preparation for his entrance into Jerusalem. And yet this entrance will ultimately lead to his death by crucifixion. So this word of knowledge and this prophecy was preparing the way for him to come into a place where he actually was going to die a gruesome death. And let me ask you a question. If you had the gift of prophecy and the word of knowledge that told you, hey, we're going down to 7-Eleven, and when we get there, some fellas going to be in there, and they're going to stick up the joint, and they're going to shoot you in your head and kill you. If you had that word of knowledge, how many of you would be running down the street to 7-Eleven? Now, let me tell you how it would work. Listen, y'all think y'all can run? You say, I ain't no pastor with that quick. Y'all here. Look, you would see pastor
run
7-Eleven that way. Pastor would be getting down. You would say, woo! Man, look at him go. Because that's how we are.
That's how we are.
Look, we're promised one thing. Peter said, I will die with you, Jesus. Jesus said, real people?
Come on. You got the message.
Now listen, here's what gets me. Jesus' motivation in using the gift that led him to his death, his motivation for using those gifts was the love of his Father.
Oh,
yes,
sir.
Not his own well-being.
Come on.
Woo!
Come on.
Was the love of his Father. Because I can tell you, if I had that gift, and you told me, look here, I'd be wrestling. I don't know why. I'd be wrestling. I'd be like, Lord, for real, you really want, is this real? You're like, I'd be having questions. So Jesus' motivation in using the gift was the love of his Father in doing his will. What was the will of the Father? In Matthew 26, remember Jesus, we read it a few, not too long ago. Jesus went and prayed three times. He said, Father, if there's any other way for you to get this done. He said, do it, Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So what was the will of the Father? The will of the Father for Jesus was the cross. Death by crucifixion. That was the will. And yet, Jesus with all this gifting, prophecy, word of knowledge, used it to go headlong into the will of God for his life that called for his life. Jesus, this is why Jesus ought to be the center of our vision. He ought to fill our days. It's all about Jesus. All of this is about Jesus. Lord knows it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Christ and his glory. And all the glory of Christ is the glory of the Father. All of this is about him. Jesus will not turn away from the will of his Father, even though it involves pain, suffering, and death. And we see those who have been transformed into his image. Paul said, when the prophets kept meeting him in the book of Acts, that Agabus came and tied up his hands and feet with his belt and said, so shall the Jews do to the man who owns this belt. And they said, Paul, the Lord, to Jerusalem, don't do it. Paul says, what mean you to break my heart? He says, I am not only ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus, I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus. I thought to myself, dear God, that was not Paul. God brought him to that place. Listen, you can't go there without him. No. You can't get there without Jesus. My God, I can't get there without Jesus. He has to be. It's him, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It was Christ in Paul that brought him to that moment. Because God told Ananias in Acts chapter 9, I'm going to show him all the things that he's going to suffer for my name. Yeah. Paul was called to that place of suffering. So Jesus operating his gifts, he then becomes the model and example for us as we would seek to use the gifting that God has given us. Now come on now. Now every one of you have gifts in the buildings. Every one of us.
Amen.
Every one of us. What is the motivation when we go to use that gift? Sometimes I get in people's houses and the Holy Ghost be telling me things and I have to tell the people, I have to say something to a person. And I know when God, I know when God's doing it. I know when it's the Holy Ghost. I know when it's the Holy Ghost doing it. But when I'm obedient to him, I must be obedient to him, not because it would bring any glory or do anything for me, but because of my love for the Father who has loved me. We love him because he so mercifully loved us. And so may obedience to and glory and the glory of the Father be our only motivation in flowing in the giftings and abilities that God has given us. Why is that important? Well, because I told you before that I meet prophets from time to time. I told you about a church down, and it goes all over the place, that the prophets were coming to the church, and they would minister to the people, and they called the people up to the front and said, now come with your money, and those of you who are giving $90, you get in this line.
Right.
Those of you who are giving $60, get in this line. Right. But those of you who only have $30, you get in this line. Right. And so here come the $90 prophecies, here come the $30 prophecies.
$60 prophecies, yeah. Uh-huh.
That goes on in the church. Gifting that comes from God. Instead of using it because of their love for God, they're going to use it to get gain for themselves. Never mind the fact that God can provide you all your life long. How do you think you're still living and breathing? Come on, he ain't about to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Come on.
God help us.
Bless him.
Verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. Lowly. That word lowly means depressed in mind and circumstances. And sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Now Jesus, knowing what would come upon him beforehand, lovingly submitted himself to the will of his Father, who, through the Holy Spirit, revealed this event. What event? Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry as we know it. God had revealed this event hundreds of years before through the prophet Zechariah, which is what is being quoted here. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation, lowly in riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, what's so interesting about this is that when Matthew says that the people had threw down the palm branches. They did all of this for Jesus because of this prophecy, so that this prophecy might be fulfilled. That being the case, the prophecy said, your king is coming to you. Well, in the time that this prophecy is applied here, Matthew applies it to this time, Israel had no king. Okay? But Israel was looking for a king. Why was Israel looking for a king? Because Israel was under domination by the Romans.
Roman Empire. That's right.
Right? And they wanted a king to do what? They wanted a king to liberate them. We do it today. We do it every 4 years. We look for someone. We don't call our king king. We call him president. We look for someone to come, and they promise you the moon. They promise you everything. And you know what we do? We buy it. We say, oh, yeah, yeah, this one's going to get it done for us. And I'm like, yeah, okay. Okay. Here we go. Well, Israel is looking for a king. Matter of fact, they're looking for their Messiah, who was the son of David, who was David. David was the greatest king of Israel who ever existed, right? And so they're looking for this king, so much so that John chapter 6, verse 15, says that when the people saw all that Jesus was doing, it said that they came to him and by force wanted to make him king. Do you know what would have happened if they would have made Jesus king? They wanted to make Jesus king so that he could lead a rebellion against the Romans and overthrow the Romans so that we, so the Jews could live free. Okay? Jesus would have no part of it. Matter of fact, when Jesus ascertained that they wanted to come and make him king by force, he withdrew. He left and walked away. God help us to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Because if somebody makes you king, they can control you.
Come on now.
If they put you in the kingship, they can put you out of the kingship. Jesus wanted no part of it.
Right?
So these people are hungry for a king. But this king, Jesus Christ, because they were saying here, did I read the rest of it where it says that they brought the donkey and laid their clothes on him? Yeah, very, very multitudes, they cried out. Yeah, I read all of that. This king, they were saying, this is the son of David. Hosanna to the son of David. Son of David is the Messiah that would be a king who would restore the earthly rule of David upon the throne of David. So they were calling Christ their king, but he would only remain their king in their minds for, like I said, about 5 days. Because 5 days later, they're saying crucified. Why? Because of the chief priest. Well, God's purpose for his king and the Jews' purpose for their king was two very different things. You see, the Jews wanted a king who would deliver them from the Romans. God wanted a king who would deliver the Jews from their sin. The Jews' problem was not that they didn't have a king. The Jews' problem was their sin. Matter of fact, that's why the Romans were ruling over them to begin with. Why? Because all the sons of David went and worshiped false gods, starting with David's son, Solomon, who worshiped Chemosh, and the goddess of Milcom and Baal. He worshiped all these gods, and God rebuked them because of it. Brought the Assyrians, and brought the Babylonians, and brought the Medes and the Persians, and they were under bondage. Why? Because they did the very opposite of what the Messiah would do. Let me say this. That's not only true of them then. That's true now. God's purpose for a president of the United States is very different than our purpose for a president of the United States. Whoever he puts in office, he's going to accomplish his purpose, not yours, not ours. So we can get big chested and go, look at that. That's what I want. Ain't that great? Doesn't work that way.
No, it doesn't.
This king. king, the scripture says, would do justice and bring deliverance. The reason for the Jews' bondage was because the fact that their kings did the very opposite. Kings, according to us and to them, to the Jews, are not lowly, but high. So we do. We lift our kings up. We lift our presidents up. We say they can do no wrong. And, you know, we look at them and say all these great things about them, when the truth of the matter is the king has no clothes. Mm. But we don't want to say it. Yet this king would be lowly, and is, and as the word lowly is translated, afflicted and humble. You ever seen a king that's afflicted? Well, no, because if he did, he wouldn't be king at all. They'd be like, get rid of him. He's all messed up. Get somebody in there that looked pretty and that we can, you know, strive to be like, and we can be proud of, and who's strong, and who would defeat people and beat people down. That type of king we want. No, God said, no, this king is coming, and he's lowly. Isaiah said it this way, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we did not esteem him. So that's not a king. It's not a king. You don't despise the king. You don't reject the king. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Yes, this was the king that God was bringing to the Jewish people. But they didn't want him. Not only that, a king pointed by man would come riding on a horse. Proverbs 21 and 31 says the horse is prepared for the day of battle. You know that a horse is an animal of battle? Is what kings and is what they ride into battle with. Armies use them today. You will never see people riding into battle on a donkey. Yeehaw, yeehaw. Hey, come on, come on. No. The horse was a symbol of great military strength, their strength. And that's why they wanted a king who would have military strength, who would come in and they could overthrow the Romans off of us. You remember in Acts, Gamaliel mentioned in Acts chapter 11, I forget which chapter it was, where he mentioned Judas who rose up and Thaddeus who rose up and proclaimed themselves some great people, but they ended up being falling by the wayside. Some were murdered, some were locked up. Jesus came sitting on a donkey. A donkey was a symbol of peace and humility. Not a war animal. Nelson's Bible dictionary tells us that the donkey was also a safe and comfortable animal to ride. They were ridden by rich and poor people alike. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he signaled his peaceful intentions by riding a young donkey rather than a prancing warhorse. Why? Because he was lowly. Lowly. Verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This was the way, Barnes' commentary tells us, this was the way in which conquerors and princes were often honored. To cast flowers or garlands or evergreens before a warrior returning from a victory or a king entering into his kingdom was a common a way of testifying of joyful and triumphant feelings. Thus, the Jewish historian Josephus says that Alexander and Agrippa were received at Jerusalem the same way Jesus was received. The palm was an emblem of joy and victory. It is used by the Roman soldiers as well as the Jews as a symbol of peace. So in verse 9, we read, then the multitudes went who went before, and those who followed cried, saying, Hosanna, which means save now, Lord, or save, I beseech thee. Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David was understood to be the Messiah, the expected Messiah. Oh, by the way, Judaism is still waiting for their Messiah.
Right.
You can go read it online. They're looking. They're currently looking for their Messiah. Why? Because they rejected Christ as their Messiah. Why? Because they were looking for a military leader. And this couldn't be him. Remember, was it Pontius Pilate said, shall we slay your king? Shall we crucify your king? They said, we have no king but Caesar. They rejected Jesus as their king. And so the Son of David is a reference to the Messiah. This crowd was declaring their joy and belief that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. The chief priests and elders and scribes didn't see it that way. But again, this was God's doing. No one knew exactly who Jesus was. The scriptures never emphatically stated that the Messiah would be the Son of God. And as you remember, they fell over that stone. No, this man blasphemed. Who can forgive sins but God? But then he forgives people's sins and the people get to start walking around. That ought to have been a clue. Even though he's breaking our paradigm. Yeah. He's breaking he's breaking our understanding of prophecy for hundreds of years, but he's proving himself that he is who he said he is, but we're going to reject it. So, the Jews rejected Christ because he was not a military leader who would have delivered Israel from the Romans. To them, he was the illegitimate son of Joseph and Mary,
right.
A blasphemer, right. A deceiver.
Right.
And said, even after they buried him, they said, you remember the deceiver said in 3 days that he would rise from the dead. Supposed to watch, shield the stone, and they did all of that. And as I close with these last two verses, 10 and 11, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. All the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, Jerusalem was used to having people of prominence and controversy come into the city. And when Jesus came in, it wasn't that they didn't know who he was, but one commentary says that Matthew poses this question to cast the further light on the circumstance, because verse 11 says, so the multitude says, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.
Right.
And so when asked who this was, the multitudes answered correctly, but they didn't answer fully. They didn't answer sufficiently. Because Christ was indeed a prophet, and he was from Nazareth, but he was so much more than that.
So much more.
Yeah. He was so much more than that.
Yes, he is.
This clearly shows the extent of the people's knowledge of who Jesus was. They knew the bare minimum about him. They knew that he was a prophet based upon the things that he said and did. They knew that he grew up in Nazareth. But they totally lacked divine revelation. They totally lacked divine revelation. Yes, he was the son of David, but not the military leader who would lead a rebellion against the Romans. He was the son of God, who existed before Abraham, who said before Abraham was, I am.
Lord.
That's who Christ was. He was also the son of David, who would forever sit upon the throne of David. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God said, David, after you go to be with your fathers, I'm going to raise up your son, who will forever sit upon your throne. He wasn't talking about Solomon. Man, he wasn't talking about the physical progeny of David. He was talking about the eternal one who preexisted David, who would sit upon your throne forever and ever and ever. That's who Christ was. He, Christ, laid down his life so that the Jews' true enemies, sin and rebellion against God, might be destroyed.
Forever.
The Jews had no view of this. Paul was even destroying Christians because he had no clue of what's going on,
right,
until Christ himself stopped him, revealed himself to him, had the scales fall from his eyes,
right,
and then he could see clearly the plan of what God was doing in the earth.
Yeah.
I pray the same thing happens to the church, and it has happened to the church, but that it will remain the case, that the scales have fallen from our eyes, we see clearly what God is doing through Christ, and that we give ourselves to his purpose.
Amen.
All of this Christ, the Son of God, did because of his love for his Father. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we thank you then for your word.
Yes, Father.
Thank you for your holy presence.
Thank you,
O God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you, Lord, that you've been saving people from the beginning of time. And you're saving people now.
Lord, you're doing it in ways, oh God. Lord, that when at times, oh God, seemingly frustrate some of your people. Lord, you're because we can't put you in a box. And you're doing it in ways, oh God, that we would never have thought to have done it. You're doing it in ways, oh God, that sometimes we would not condone as if we are God. Lord, we thank you, oh God, that you saved us and you are saving us. And you will save us. We thank you that your holy word has gone throughout all of the earth and your word is prevailing over the nations. Father, we thank you that your word says that the gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness. Then shall the end come. Father, we thank you, O God, that you're doing a short work. You're doing a quick work and cord cutting short in righteousness. Lord, you're establishing your church. And you're building your church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the church is prevailing against the world, O God, and bringing people out of darkness into your marvelous light. Have your way, O God. In every nation, Lord, to gather people out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. For the glory of your great name, Lord, and Lord, for our eternity spent with your Father who has rescued us through your shed blood.
Thank you.
Have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name. And all God's people say amen.
Amen,
amen and amen.